Proverbs chapter 8, we'll read in verse 22 through 31. And you tell me who this is speaking of. If you tell me Christ, I'll say you're right. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. And we were chosen in him. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he, God, established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And this is the phrase I was astounded with. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. And this is the phrase I was just amazed me. And my delights, Christ's delights, were with the sons of men. Can you even imagine his delights? His delights? Christ is speaking how he and the Father was one with the Father, how he was brought up with him and before the habitation of the world. He's the Alpha, the Omega. And then he inserts this. He's rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and his delights were with the sons of men, who would reject him, who would despise him. He was brought amongst his own, and his own knew him not. And I remember years ago reading a book, and just starting to understand, or the Lord was just starting to reveal his truth to me. As we're reading this book, and the author, after reading about the sufferings and the death and how his visions was marred more than any man, all these different things, and one of the concluding remarks is, "You, reader, did this to him." And I took that book and I threw it. I was so mad. It's like, I didn't do that. Yeah, I did. Even so, his delights were with the sons of men. And could be daughters as well. Sinners with the sons of men. Now, if that isn't enough, turn back with me to Psalm 149. Psalm 149, we'll begin reading verse 1 to get to the verse that I want to look at. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. And look at this next verse. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. The Lord, the sovereign, the majestic, takes pleasure in his people. I could not quite get over verse 31. My delights were with the sons of men. And that word delights in the Hebrew is my enjoyments or my pleasure, which is exactly what this verse here says, which leads me to Psalm 149, verse 4, where it says, our God, Jehovah God, the Most Holy One, takes pleasure with His people. Okay? The Lord takes pleasure in His people. And that word pleasure literally means is pleased with. Now, this morning, my mind wanders, different things. I've sinned enough in the last 10 minutes to really question these two statements. But these two statements are written on the authority of God, not what I think, not what I feel. So I'm just going to look at it. I'm just going to take it. Take this verse. And I asked, first thing I asked is, how can this be so said? How can it be so said the Lord takes pleasure in His people? How can this be true? How can this be true? Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. How can this be so said? Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past every one of us walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all inclusive, had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature... Now that's important. By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Now according to the sweet, precious doctrine of election, we were never the children of wrath, but we were by nature. Every word of God is pure, Scripture says. Every word of God is true. And this little phrase, the writers didn't just put it in there because it sounded nice. Every phrase is it means something. We were the children of wrath by nature. We're born in sin, just like every son and daughter of Adam. We didn't seek Him, we didn't desire Him, we didn't want Him. We may have had what some religious denomination, some preacher told us who God was. But so how can it be said that the Lord takes pleasure in His people? Romans chapter 3. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We weren't righteous. Matter of fact, we were the worst of the lot. That's what a true child of God sees. He sees that he is the worst of the worst. But Paul could say, I'm less than the least, and actually mean it. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And you talk to religious people, and oh, I was seeking God, I was doing this. No, not the true God. Maybe our image of God or our thoughts about God. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. From birth, nature, and practice. David said, I was born in the womb speaking lies. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He's just taking this from the Old Testament. So there's none good. And I know our desire as parents is that our children would come one day to understand the gospel, that God would bless them with the full understanding of the gospel. But we're not going to hold back anything. We're not going to, we're going to tell them that they're sinners in need of a Savior. We're not going to play games. This is the serious, we're talking about Christ and Him crucified. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And we looked at this about a month or so ago. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. God's over here, we're going this way. But each sinner has his own peculiar sets or sins. And I had never seen this like this until we looked at this. we have turned everyone his own way. It may be lust. It may be the love of money. It may be you're just cantankerous. You have your own specific, and you know what they are. As a child of God, you know there's areas you need to be careful. You need to stay clear of, because it's gonna be the flesh is gonna rear up and it's gonna be trouble. But not only we generally have gone astray. Universal sin, depravity of man. We understand that. Yeah, we're terrible. But then God, by the Holy Spirit, He begins to specifically point your sins out to you. You realize the gospel is in this one verse, just one verse, verse 6. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the answer right there. There it is. He's laid on him our iniquity. So how can it be so said that the Lord takes pleasure in his people? Well, Christ must be our only answer. It must be our only answer. Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And when the three apostles were at the Mount of Transfiguration, and then the Shekinah, the glory of God came down and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And I thought for the longest time that's the only person he's ever pleased in. But our text says he delighted in the Son of Man and he takes pleasure in his people. Now, we are good about beating ourselves up, and that's what a believer does. He gets disgusted. He looks within instead of looking without and sees so much corruption and vileness and says, "How can the Lord love me?" Well, that's why I'm looking at this passage, because I do that a lot. I'm telling you, if you are the Lord's, if He has called you, quickened you, and redeemed you by the blood of Christ and Christ alone, He says, take this verse as like Spurgeon's, a promise. Take it and run with it, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. I know it sounds unbelievable, but Christ must be our only answer. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I like this couple verses here. Verses 6 through 8. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now this is specifically in reference historically to the children of Israel. But we know that all scriptures speak of Christ and his relationship to all his elect. And so it's speaking to his elect. Well, I didn't know election. Yeah, election is just taught throughout the whole scripture. That God hath chosen thee. Well, why does he take pleasure in me? Why does he delight in me? Why did he choose me? Well, look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more than number than any people. You were the fewest of all people. Basically, the Lord didn't choose you because of you. Now, and my cousins believe this, and they try to justify themselves different. The Lord, no respect of persons. Okay, that's not what he's talking about, but they kind of tied it in with election. They said, well, the Lord knew who would choose him, and so he chose them. Well, that's great. Now you got a God of works. You just basically turn the grace of God and turn it around, and now you get the glory. The little litmus test that I've always been told by the scriptures and by grace preachers, if it brings glory to man, it's not the truth. If it brings glory to God, it's the truth. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out from the mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Isn't that a picture of salvation? The Lord has done it. The Lord chose us. He calls us a peculiar people in the New Testament. He's telling us in this passage and in Proverbs that he delights in us and he takes pleasure in us. But he didn't do that because of anything found in us. Because there's nothing good in us. There's none good, no, not one. So the answer must surely be, how can it be so said that the Lord takes pleasure in his people? Christ must be our only answer. Which agrees with all scriptures. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now those three words, in Christ Jesus, are used a lot in this chapter. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. God's will is paramount, is essential, is necessary, is the only will responsible for our salvation. He says in, I guess it's Psalms, he makes his people willing. I'm not saying God saves you against your will. How come you hated him one minute, you didn't desire to do good, our throat is an open sepulcher, and then you hear the truth and it's all of a sudden then you love him. And you think, well, I love him now and I'm going to seek him. Well, that's because he's made you willing in the day of his power, according to his good pleasure of his will. So the answer has to be Christ and Christ only. We must be clothed, we must be kept and set apart by our Lord God, our Lord Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. It cannot be anything with us. We contribute absolutely nothing to our position before God, nothing towards our standing in Christ, and nothing in regards to keeping ourselves from falling or daily walking with Jehovah. Nothing. Like Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, until he takes me home, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul says. That's good enough for me. But we forget it. We forget it too often. Now, back to our text in Psalms 149. He specifically takes notice. He directly takes an interest in all our affairs, be them little or large. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. And Melinda and I, my wife and I, were talking about this. We set certain things that seem to be important, are big, and then I'm not going to talk to him about this. No, everything. Bear it all. You know, that's like the parable that the importunate woman. She just kept knocking and knocking and knocking. It doesn't make any difference if you got, you know, pain, or you desire to walk with them closer, or you got troubles at work, or it doesn't make it, spread it before him. He takes pleasure in his people. It's like a father and a mother. They're going to listen to what their kids say. And I, believe me, they'll say a lot of different things, and you're just like, oh my word, you know, just, that's what we were laughing about the other day. It's going on and on and on. But you sit there and you listen. You just sit there and you listen and you smile. Because one day they'll be growing up and you'll miss those times. But our Lord is not an uninterested spectator in our life. If he sent his son, such a tragic, humanly speaking, tragic death, he's interested. in everything about us. Everything about us. Because of our Redeemer, we have our Father's undivided attention, undivided care, and undivided particular love. Because of our Redeemer. That which is set aside for all His elect, the Church of Jesus Christ, He sets these things aside and He listens to all of our needs. Everything. Every single thing. His dealings with His remnant is as large as the grapes of Eschar. You remember in Numbers 13 when He sent out spies? Joshua and Caleb were among them. He sent them over to land. And when they went to the land of milk and honey. But then the other spies said, oh, they're giants. And the fence, the walls, or fence, the cities are up to heaven. What did it say? There's two men. They brought back. What did they bring back? You remember what they brought back? Two men had to carry one cluster of grapes. Two men. That's how large those grapes were. And we're gonna feed on just a little bitty stuff. No, His grace is sufficient. Where sin abound, grace does much more abound. His grace is as large, His pleasure to His people is as large as those grapes. His grace and His pleasure towards His people is as soothing as the balm in Gilead. Jeremiah chapter 8. You don't have to turn it, but just in reference. Jeremiah chapter 8. Is there balm in Gilead? You better believe it. Is there a need for healing? You better believe it. He takes pleasure in His people. He will not leave us nor forsake us. If He's done all that He's done for us at Calvary's tree and then rose from the dead and led captivity captive, He will not leave us to ourselves. But we struggle. We struggle. Tomorrow we're going to go to work. Something's going to happen. We're going to get aggravated. And yet it says all things work together for good. All things. Everything. Everything. Even the bad, so-called bad. God's pleasure and His grace towards His people is as plentiful as the manna that fell in the wilderness. Exodus 16. It was there. And the water that came out of the rock, it followed them around. And they get to the border, and it's like, we can't do it. They forgot. They forgot that his time in history, the Egyptians probably the largest kingdom in the world, and He took them out. And the people, the Egyptians, were giving them stuff. How do you think they made it all the way through? They were giving them cattle, gold. They're giving them all sorts of stuff. That's how they sustained. The Lord turned the hearts of the Egyptians towards His people. He did that, and He said, "Get out of here." And then He fed them the quail and the manna from heaven and the water out of the rock. And then they get to the Jordan, say, we can't do it. It's because they were looking with the flesh. Paul, in the book of Acts, he's in that ship. And that wind, Euroclodon, came. And the sailors, people who should know better, they're throwing everything out. The ship's lost. And they're getting ready to jump overboard. And Paul says, don't do it. Because there stood an angel by me this night that said, if you do this, there will be no loss of life if you stay in a ship. Okay, was he a sailor? Did Paul know anything about sailing? No. He had the Word of God. And the scripture says we have a more sure word of prophecy, which means that Paul didn't have the complete canonization. It wasn't done yet. It is now. We have it. Same God, same gospel, but we have this, everything is for His people. And He says right here, He takes pleasure in His people. Are you going to get sick? Probably. You're going to die? Absolutely. You're going to struggle? The believer struggles as much or more than anybody that I know of. Yes, yes, and yes. But through it all. That's a pretty big pillow to lay your head down at night. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. It's as plentiful as the manna is from heaven. And it's as complete as our Savior's very comments from the cross. It is finished. Bookends. I started that which the Lord's called, He'll do, He'll perform. He's faithful and just. He'll perform that which He's started, and He's going to end it. I like to think it's, you know, the no man can pluck you out of the Father's hands. It's His hands. And you're a man, you can't pluck yourself out. He has us complete. Covered. North, east, south, west. Good, sun, bad day, sunny day, rainy day, cloudy day. Whether you think He's smiling or He's frowning, the Lord takes pleasure in His people. Why? Because of Christ. He stood in the gap, like Moses stood in the gap. Christ stood in the gap. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. And I close with this. Therefore, let us not be half-hearted. Let us not be like those in Galatians, lukewarm, or slack in our affections, slack in our worship, our attitude or actions towards our lovely and adorable kinsman redeemer. I'm not going to beat you over the head with the law because that won't do any good. Because I'm flesh like you. But I know Paul says the love of Christ constrains us. And I said it this morning in Bible class. Why are you staying with your spouse? If you're staying with your spouse because of paper, because some preacher signed a paper, then it's not worth a sheet of paper. But if you're staying one for one another through thick and thin because you love one another, it'll work. It'll last. And Christ loves His people. And His people love Him back. He takes pleasure in His people. So let us desire to glorify Him, whether we're here or whether we're at work, or whether we're at play, vacation, whatever. May the Lord have mercy upon us to singularly worship and obey Him. You may or you may not obey me. It's not the issue. Our love for Christ changes us. His love for us. We love Him because He first loved us. But there's got to be a difference. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. So think about these two verses. His delights were with the sons of men. And the Lord takes pleasure. It's almost hard for me to say that. He takes pleasure. A sinner saved by the grace of God. So indeed, that hymn, hallelujah, what a Savior. If He fails, we're doomed. But He didn't fail. Where He's at right now, He's seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So He cannot fail. And He can't fail because of who He is. And who He is, He takes pleasure in us. He just keeps on. Just everything's, as they say, the old writers just say, the Bible is Christocentric. Christocentric. If you're looking here to learn history, there's history. If you're looking here to learn Christ to be your example, yeah, He's your example. But if you're looking to see Christ, He'll honor that, and you'll see Him. And boy, the Scriptures will just open up and come alive. They are they which testify of Me, is what He says. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. Nathan, would you close this, please?